Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. If this is one of your first times here, I'm so glad that you came on this day because this is the day where we're going to be celebrating baptisms, which is one of the most favorite times of the year and services for us all. We're going to be we've baptized, I think, seven already, and we're going to baptize seven more people here in this service, and it's going to be a great time of rejoicing online. Thank you so much for joining us. Mowers up in Cross Lake, Minnesota, thanks for joining us this morning. Seriously, they are. Okay. Thank you so much for being here. We are concluding our series today on the victory of Jesus over our greatest enemy, over death. And I was told last week that I gave one of the most life-giving sermons on death that a person had ever heard before, which is a great irony. We're not going to spend as much time today on death, but we are going to still talk about it because this is one of the great promises of Jesus, that he overcomes our mortality, he overcomes our death. When I was in high school, I watched a movie that dramatically affected my life and gave me a sense of my mortality as a young man. Of course, as a young person, you think death is out there someplace in your future, most likely running the statistics, that's true. But it can take time to absorb the fact that you are mortal. I watched the movie Dead Poets Society. And it's a movie about an instructor who graduated from a classical education school, an all-boys school. His name is Mr. Keating, played by Robin Williams, and he went back to teach young men about the beauties of literature and poetry. You've seen the movie, you remember? The first day of class, when Robin Williams walks in, at first he has the students open up their books and start reading all this technical information about poetry, and he says, no, rip that out. We're not going to deal with that. Come with me. And he takes his class down to the trophy cabinet of the school. And he has the students look at all these pictures of former students who are now dead. And then he asks one student, his name's Mr. Pitts, to read a line from a poem called "To the Virgins to Make Much of Time." The first line goes like this: "Gather ye rosebuds while you may. Old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow, will be dying." And he asks his class, "What does that mean?" And somebody says, "Well, that time's going by fast." He says, "Wrong." He says, "What this means, lads, is that you all are food for worms." And he tries to introduce a Latin phrase to these students in light of the fact of their own mortality. The phrase is carpe diem, which means to seize the day. And he has all the students go close to the glass, and he says, those former students that you see those pictures, if you lean in really well and you listen really carefully, they're teaching you something. So he has them all lean in. Then he does something a little creepy but memorable. He starts to whisper behind them, "Carpe, carpe diem." Sounds like parcel tongue, but "carpe, seize the day, seize the day." The hope that Mr. Keating gave these high school students was, you're going to die someday, you're going to be food for worms, and so make as much as you possibly can with your life. Now, we all have to wrestle with our mortality and, in one sense, the meaninglessness that it actually brings into our life. And Seize the Day and Dead Poets Society, as helpful it is for starting to recognize our mortality, is absolutely horribly bad news. And what Jesus does is that Jesus actually gives us a good news that even though we are food for worms, it says there is more beyond the grave. Jesus came to live and die and rise again for us so that our greatest enemy is defeated, so that you and I can live today with great meaning and with an enduring hope that the worst of the worst of the worst can never take away. That's what we're talking about today. We're learning from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. I'm going to start with talking about a great exchange that's going to take place, which leads to faithful work in thy lives because there's been a death to death. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Apostle Paul, writing to a young church about 3 years old, learning to follow Jesus in the first century, trying to clear up some confusion about the resurrection of Jesus and the meaning that that has for our lives and the power. He writes this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I grew up in the church, and there are times when churches try to do church humor when it really falls flat. There's other times when it's pretty funny. When I was growing up, one of the verses from this passage, a very powerful verse, was put on the wall of nurseries, early childhood. Little babies. Parents coming in, dropping off little babies with this sign on the wall that says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Right? Now, I thought that was actually pretty funny, not bad. But there is a power here. In the midst of that humor, there is actually a power in this verse, or a power to encourage our hearts about what God is going to do to all who belong to Jesus. We might not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We will all be changed. What does it mean by sleep? Now, sleep is a metaphor used to describe us when we die. That's what he means by that. We will not all sleep. We will not all die. And the Apostle Paul uses the word sleep, and the New Testament at times uses the word sleep, not because it's trying to do an end around, because the Bible doesn't want to offend us by talking about immortality and that we're going to die. And it's not doing it just simply because, you know, when we're dead, we look like we're sleeping. This is rooted in Jesus and in his ministry. We have one instance of Jesus going to the graveside of one of his best friends, a man named Lazarus, and Jesus gets mad and he cries and he raises the guy back to life. But there are other times when Jesus goes to help people who have died, and he doesn't talk about them being dead. He uses this word being asleep. There's an official, a leader in an area, that came and told Jesus, said, Jesus, my daughter has just died. Is there anything that you can do? And Jesus says, yeah, hold on a second. I will come to you and I can fix the situation. And when Jesus shows up to this official's house, people are crying, understandably. This girl's dead. They're crying. They're wailing. And Jesus walks up. He says, you need to leave. This girl's only asleep. And they start to laugh and mock Jesus. We know what death is. We know that she's dead. You're saying she's asleep? What kind of a knucklehead are you, Jesus? And then he walks into the room. And he grabs the little girl's hand. And he says, get up. She rubs her eyes. She wakes up. When Jesus is in the room, people who are dead are just asleep. Jesus has that kind of power. And Jesus even pushes it a little bit. You might want to give her something to eat. She's probably hungry. Now, what that means is that what we've been talking about the last couple weeks about when we die in a relationship with Jesus, we die, but the Bible looks at it and says, you're just taking a nap for some time. Might be a long time. But you're asleep. Your body is asleep. Your spirit is alive, and your spirit is with Jesus when you die in relationship with him. You go to be with Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in another place that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. When you die as a follower of Jesus in relationship with him, you go to be with Jesus. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, in the very act of being crucified today, today you will be with me in paradise. But Jesus isn't done yet when we die to go be with him. He's going to transform our bodies. That's what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. When we die, we are like seeds that are put into the ground. Got another email or a text from somebody else saying, hey, I chopped up beets today. I was thinking about your sermon. If you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to the sermon last week. When you put a seed into the ground, put our bodies in the ground, it's like putting a seed into the ground, and then what comes out is absolutely beautiful and glorious. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you may die. And when you put your body in the ground, it will look like a beet seed. But one day you will be glorious. Your glory days are not behind you. No matter what Bruce Springsteen says, your glory days are still ahead of you. The best is still to come. The best version of you is still in the future. Still in the future. Now the question comes, and this is what Paul's addressing here. The question comes, so Paul, okay, I get it. In the future, sometime if I die, Jesus is going to come back and I'm going to burst forth from the grave just in the same way that Jesus did, because if the grave can't hold him, I belong to him, it's not going to hold me either. We just sang about that. But what happens if I'm alive when Jesus returns? Great question. Like, let's just assume that next year, 99.9% of us that are in this room right now and watching online, that we all are alive next year at this time and Jesus comes back. What happens to us? And that's what Paul's talking about. We won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. Flesh and blood, this stuff, can't inherit the kingdom of God. The new world to come that Jesus is going to recreate out of this stuff is a world that we can't inhabit unless we are transformed. How many of you have started listening to Christmas music already? Anybody? Okay. There used to be a rule in our household that we wouldn't listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving, the day right after. That's all completely changed. I came home last week and Christmas music was on, and I've fully embraced it. I was singing Christmas carols yesterday as I was vacuuming the carpet. One of my favorite lines, joy to the world, far as the curse is found, he comes to bring his blessings known. Flow, far as the curse is found. Whatever sin has touched, Jesus is going to transform. That means this whole world is going to get transformed. And we can't enter into it unless we are changed. And so if we're alive when Jesus returns, we're being transformed in the moment. Group exercise. Group exercise. On the count of three, I want everybody to just blink, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Blink. What Paul says is in the twinkling of an eye, as quick as you blinked, that's what your transformation is going to be like if you're alive when Jesus returns. The dead in Christ rise first, get transformed, new bodies, and instantaneously, at almost the same time, as quick as a blink of an eye, you and your body will be transformed to look like Jesus. Now, this is one of the reasons why we exist as a church. Nobody has hope like this. Nobody has power like this. If this is all true, we are not just food for worms. We are people that Jesus is going to change and transform to look like him and his body. God put you together. God knitted you together. God made you uniquely you, and God cares so much about you as an embodied individual human being, he will not let death have final word over you. And he will transform your broken, perishable, mortal bodies to be like him. My grandmother died on December 13th, 2005. And we went to the gravesite and had a graveside service for my grandmother, and we buried her right alongside my grandfather. And that day I took a picture of the headstone. And the reason I took a picture of the headstone is that it had my name on it, Porter. And I knew, again, just as a reminder, that I have an expiration date. But I also took a picture of this gravestone because it had a verse on there that was filled with so much hope. It's from this passage. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And that's the kind of hopeful realism that Jesus gives to us to live in and day out. If you're alive when Jesus returns, you will be transformed. If you die before he comes, you will be resurrected. We will all be changed. We get to live and we get to operate with a great deal of hope. In a sense, yes, time is running out. But we have eternity to look forward to, all at the same time. It's an invitation that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you'd like to know more about Jesus and his promises and how he will transform us, and it starts with a relationship with him, please hit the Next Steps button. You can use the QR codes on the chairs or come up and talk to me right after the service. I would love to help you take some next steps in knowing and following after Jesus. Now, Paul takes all this hope and he makes it extremely practical. And we see what he's really been driving at in all this. He's just not saying, hey, somebody just talk to me about the resurrection. He's got a purpose in what he's writing here. And we find that purpose in verse 58. He says, if all this is true, and what I'm talking about here, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable. In the first century, the first Christians, the Corinthians, were tempted to move away from the resurrection, and strangely to us, thinking, oh, the resurrection had already happened. That's how they were tempted to move away from it. We're tempted to move away from it because it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here and he lived and died and rose again. How long is this going to take? And Paul's like, no. If all this is true, this is the great hope. Don't move from resurrection. Don't move. You got to stand firm in it, in this hope. And this hope is not some kind of optimism. It's a rooted hope that's bigger than anything that could happen in the future. A man named Viktor Frankl survived death camps, and he became a psychiatrist. And one of the things that he did is he went back and he's just studied, what was it that helped people who survived the death camps? What helped them? And what he found was hope. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And as he talked to people, he found out that the people that died earliest in the death camps were people who were optimistic. Oh, the Allied forces will be back before Christmas and we'll be out of here. They'll be back before Easter and we'll be out of here. And Christmas went and Easter went. Other holidays went. It was the people who had hope outside of the death camp, not the optimists. And that's what the Bible's trying to give us. A hope that's bigger than what we can see around us. A hope that takes faith to believe because it's not here yet. But all the significant work has been done to guarantee it, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's not an aimless hope. It's a rooted hope. And so then Paul says, if this is true, be steadfast and immovable, and then be abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to add just a little bit of a clarification here about abounding in the work of the Lord. The Bible has a robust, I think one of the best views on the significance of everyday work that we need to do and be about as human beings. One of the best views on it and teachings about it, because God himself even reveals himself in Genesis 1 at the beginning of the Bible as a worker. All the other creation stories into which the Bible was written, there was war that broke out, and that's why we had the world that we have. Not with the Bible. God is a worker. He's a craftsman. He's an artist. He's a song teller. He's a gardener. He's a farmer. He works for 6 days and then he rests. And then he creates a garden for Adam to work in. And God tells him, I want you to work and to keep this garden. A robust, beautiful view of work. That view was lost for some time and it was recaptured by a man named Martin Luther. He said something like this. When a father goes ahead and washes diapers or performs some other kind of seemingly menial task for his child, and someone maybe ridicules him and says, oh, that man's an effeminate fool, God, with all of his angels, is smiling. See, the day-to-day work, we might not all sleep, but baby's got to be changed. It all matters. It all honors God. One of the ways in which we love our neighbor is through our work, being effective and good at our work. One woman writes this. She's a Christian woman who's thought some of these things through. She's involved as a service delivery manager for an IT firm in the Chicago suburbs. She writes this about her daily work. My work might not be big and glamorous, but it's an opportunity that I have to love and serve others. It's being patient when a frustrated client calls about problems that I can't fix. It's going out of my way to design our processes and data flow to make sure our engineers' jobs are easier. It's giving careful attention to each project proposal that crosses my desk to ensure it doesn't expose our company to unnecessary risk. It's finding the best deal I can on a purchase so I can save a few $100s for a client. And in the business world, that money may not seem like much, but for that client, it's their grocery money. I may never know the ways in which my work is actually feeding people's souls, but in the small business that I'm privileged to be a part in, I'm giving people their daily bread, and that is meaningful work. The Bible has a robust view of work. And the Bible puts a priority on what's called here abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a unique kind of work that you and I are called into. The moment that we say yes to Jesus, the moment that we meet Jesus, we're not only called into relationship with him, we're called into a relationship with the work that he came to do, which is to make more and better disciples of Jesus. Which is to get the hope out there, which is to help people live an inspired, a gospel-inspired life, a good news-inspired life. That's what Paul says we are to be abounding in. And then he makes this audacious claim that the work of the Lord will never be done in vain. It will never be vain. It will. And the flip side of that, the positive side of that, is that it will always absolutely be fruitful. No matter how small and seemingly insignificant the task might be that we have in doing the work of the Lord and being a part of the local church, Paul says it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. So on Wednesday night, when the days are a little bit longer, or the dark is a little bit longer, I should say, the dark is a little bit longer, and you're tempted to stay home, it's very important. It's fruitful to invest that time in TNT Girls at Awana with being a refuge leader. Paul says that kind of work, that kind of sacrifice, when you'd rather be home, curled up, watching a movie, When you sacrifice that time and you invest it, that work, God promises that he will cause that work to grow. It will not be in vain. Lives will be changed because of the work that you do in honor of Jesus, along with the mission of a local church. That's what he's saying. To tie in what we've talked about in the past, every follower of Jesus is not only called into relationship with Jesus, but called into his mission, and you are given gifts. And those gifts are given, spiritual gifts are given so that you can give those gifts to help build up the church and expand it to make more and better disciples of Jesus, to help more and more people meet, know, and follow him. You have that kind of a gift as a follower of Jesus. And when you give that gift, whether it being running projection slides, working in life shaping on Sunday morning, hosting a missional community, whatever it might be, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus says, that work will be fruitful. And the fruitful work shows itself in two ways. Lives around you get changed. Celebrating 14 people getting baptized today. Lives being changed. But it's also fruitful in this way. Whenever we're generous with our money and helping to resource the mission, whenever we're generous with our time, guess what? We are being changed. And we're beginning to look like Jesus in this life. His character. So that when he returns, our bodies start to look like what he is like. That's what he's doing right now. It will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. Lastly, how can all this be true and how does this all work? Like, where do we get the confidence and hope from that God will make sure that your work is fruitful in the Lord and that even if you don't sleep, you will be changed. And if you do sleep, you will be changed. Paul talks this way, last verse, verses 56 and 57, he says, but the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is pretty dense, but let me just try to unpack a couple things. As the Bible looks at death, death is a foreign invader. It's a power over us that we are unable to overcome. And Paul says why. See, death has a stinger to it. Think of death, this is weird and a little creepy, but good. Think of death as a scorpion with a stinger in it, or as a wasp, you know, killer bees or murder hornets or something like that. It's got a stinger in it, and the stinger of death is sin. You and I sin, and because we sin, we are under death's power. We're enslaved to death, and we owe a debt to death, and we can't get out of that because we have sinned. And the power of sin is the law. What the Apostle Paul does is he looks back, and he looks at the history of God with the people, with humanity, and he gave the law of Moses to the people of Israel. And that law didn't really change anybody. The law was good and perfect and right and pleasing to God, but what it did is it just exposed just how sinful and how enslaved we are to death. And what God did is he sent his son, who is God, a very God, who comes to be one of us, a human being, and Jesus lives a perfect life. Death has no claim on him. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Tempted, but never sinned. And then he dies in our place. And the moment that Jesus dies, death itself dies. He took the stinger out. So that he is raised from the dead, and ain't no grave gonna hold Jesus down. And anyone who belongs to Jesus, ain't no grave going to hold you down either, because he's paid that penalty. He took the stinger out. It's gone. Now, you and I live in this strange time between Jesus' victory, what he did to destroy death, and awaiting his final return. Sort of like World War II. June 6, 1944, the Allied forces invaded France. Everybody watching knew this war is over. But it wasn't until years later when there was Victory Day. Some of the most fierce battles took place between D-Day and VE Day. And that's where we live right now. We look back and we say, Jesus has won the victory. There's no way that my body's going to stay on the ground because it couldn't keep Jesus down. But I'm still perishable. I might sleep. But when Jesus returns, what happened to him will happen to you and me. Now, I love that we are celebrating baptisms on a day that we're talking about the resurrection, because baptism imagery, the symbolism of going down to the water and coming back up, is all about death and resurrection. And if you've not been to a baptism service here at Faith Community before, I'm hoping and praying that you have a great time, because we're going to celebrate not only people who are saying yes to Jesus, but we are going to celebrate a victory over sin and death. Now, invite the worship team up here in the choir. We're going to sing some songs as we're baptizing. And you'll notice that in this, once Larry gets into the baptism tank and people come in, he's going to ask them a couple questions. He's going to ask them, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? And do you promise by God's grace to follow Jesus all the days of your life? And if they say yes to those questions, we're going to baptize them. And they're going down into the water. Symbolizes dying with Christ, going down to the water, and then coming back up. Symbolizes coming back to life again, resurrected one day with Jesus. And when they come out of the water, when every person comes out of the water, we all get up and we shout and cheer and clap. And then we sit back down and we do it again, because we are announcing a victory. Death, where is your sting? And just as Jesus has done this in changing lives here, he will change each one of us when he returns. I'm going to pray for us. We'll start to sing and start to baptize. Let's get ready to celebrate and praise God. Father, thank you for your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, your steadfast love. Thank you. Thank you that you designed us. We are yours. We belong to you. And you saved us by your Son. We belong even more to you. You care about every human life, which is why you sent your Son. And God, I ask for each person here that's being baptized that you would help them to walk in the newness of life. Continue to change them. And I ask that you would help us as a church gathered together online and in the room to celebrate what you have done in changing lives. And to remember what we see here symbolism, you will do for real when Jesus returns. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.